Now let's come. Now we're just going to review chapters 1, 2, 3, and then we'll get into some of the other things in 5, 6, and 7. All right? Chapter 1 shows the condition of the world rejecting God. And then God abandons them. An automatic law. If you reject God, he rejects you. Now you can come back to God upon repentance. God abandons them to their own lust. And he says it three times. God abandons them. Now chapter 2, it talks about God leading a person to repentance through his grace. Okay, verse 4. Then we find those who do not obey, just what we said. See, let's pick it up here in verse 4. Or do you despise the riches and kindness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the graciousness of God leads you to repentance? But you, according to your own hardness and unrepentant heart, are storing up wrath for yourself against the day of wrath and revelation of God's righteous judgment. See? The difference. Either repent or you suffer the consequences. Who will render to each one according to his own works? On the one hand, those who with patient endurance in good works, and those are according to the laws of God, not self-taught good works, are seeking glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. And that's a summary of what we have just covered. On the other hand, those who are contentious and who disobey the truth. What is the truth? Your word is truth. Your law is truth. Your commandments are true. Your statutes are true. All your precepts are true from the beginning. See? If you disobey the truth, all right, disobey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man who works out evil, both of the Jew first and the Greeks. And as we have covered already, the problem in the New Testament is Christianity, true Christianity versus Judaism. And that's why we have the motto, restoring original Christianity for today. Not trying to repair Protestantism or Catholicism, but to restore it the way God wants. Okay? Now to those who love God, now notice, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who works good. What is good? The laws of God, the commandments of God, the love of God, the faith of God, the belief of God. Those are spiritual works which need to be done. Now you read Revelation 2 and 3, and what has Jesus said? What did he say to each of the seven churches? I know your works, and we're going to be judged by our works. And he said, the one who keeps my works to the end, so if we do the works of God, don't you think those are good? Isn't that what God wants us to do? Yes, indeed. All right? Because there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned within the law shall be judged by the law. Now, verse 13, very important, because this puts it together in the step-by-step manner that we find here in chapter 2. Now, verse 13, because the hearers of the law, ho nomos, that means the all of God's laws called the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers, and the doers means, come from the verb poieo, which means to practice. The law shall be justified. This tells us we are to keep the law. Notice the progression. Chapter 1, sin. Chapter 2, repentance. Division between believers and sinners. Now, when you repent, what is repentance? To stop sinning and turn and go the other way and start keeping the laws of God. That's required before you can be justified. Now, we'll talk about justification in a minute, because this helps us to understand it even more. Okay? But the practicers or the doers of the law shall be justified. Okay? Now, here's what's important. The law of God is so important. Since God is no respecter of persons, notice what he says here, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which do not have the law, God did not give the law to all the nations of the world. He gave it to Israel to take to the world, and they didn't do it. But the Gentiles in living and their civilizations and so forth discovered that there were certain things that were necessary in order to survive. Don't kill, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, and all of that sort of thing. Now, imperfect, some of them kept a few, some of them kept more. But God recognizes it as living in the physical realm in the letter of the law. Because if you have a society in the letter of the law that is honest, it's a wonderful society compared to a society that has nothing but thieves and robbers, right? And the ones that are thieves and robbers, do they not suffer from what they are doing? Yes. And do not those who are not thieves and robbers but are truthful and honest, don't they have a better society, a better relationship with one another? Yes, because the laws of God are spiritual and act automatic. Okay? For when the Gentiles, which do not have the law, practice, that is, do by nature the things contained in the law, these who do not have the law are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their own hearts. Now, I want you to note carefully for future reference as well. You read in pages 1389 to 1394 in understanding Paul's difficult to understand scriptures. Every one of these are there in the Appendix Z. Now, if you have a first edition of the Bible and you don't have a second edition, you don't have Appendix Z. So you write and let us know if you don't have it, and we will send you a paperback Bible which has Appendix Z in it, and you can read it. So not only are we going to cover it here in this study, but now then you can go read it. And that's why the Bible was put together the way it has been put together. Okay? And this is meaning the works or the work of the law. All right? That's the only place where the definite article, the, for work, and the, for law, is in the writings of Paul. Everywhere else where it says the work of the law in the English is a gross, and I'll say it again, gross mistranslation and misinterpretation of what Paul wrote. Because there we are dealing with works of law, not the works of the law. Hence, this is where the Protestants claim that you don't have to keep the law. And they get all off. Okay? So I want you to remember that. We'll get back to it a little later here. Okay? So is it question? Let's ask a question here. Is it a good thing then if you do the work of the law? Is it a good thing to have only one God before you, the true God? Is it a good thing to not have idols and statues and worship them? Yes. Is it a good thing you don't take God's name in vain? Yes. Is it a good thing that you remember the Sabbath and keep it holy? Yes. Is it a good thing that you honor your father and mother? Yes, it is. Is it a good thing that you don't murder? Yes. Is it a good thing you don't commit adultery? Yes. Is it a good thing that you do not steal? Yes. Is it a good thing that you don't lie and bear false witness? Is it a good thing that you don't lust? Yes. Every one of the Ten Commandments are good if you obey. There's a penalty if you don't. We'll see that. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Okay? Verse 15, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their consciences bearing witness, and their reasonings also, as they accuse or defend one another. Okay? Now then, verse 16 talks about the judgment of God. When is the judgment of God? The finality for those who are converted to first resurrection. For those that God never called, but did not commit the unpardonable sin, in a day when God shall judge the secrets of men. Okay, verse 16. Second resurrection, right? Or those who commit the unpardonable sin in the second part of the second resurrection to be resurrected to be cast into the lake of fire and burned up. Okay. Now, we already covered about the Jews. I want to come over here to chapter 3. And chapter 3 becomes one of those chapters with certain verses in it that are hard to understand. Now, let's come down here. Verses 10 through 18, all showing that all of sin comes short of the glory of God. Everyone, they're murderers, thieves, liars, cheats, adulterers, and everything, all combined there, have become depraved. Okay? Verse 16, destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Period. Okay? Now, we're going to talk about justification here, chapter 3, because this is important. Why did Jesus Christ, who was God, come in the flesh and die for the sins of the world? Number one, he was creator of all mankind. Number two, he is the one, as we'll see a little later, who gave the law of sin and death to be within every human being. He's the one who did that because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Okay? Now then, he lived a perfect life, though he had a human nature that he received from Mary, his mother. So all you Catholics out there who think that there was the Immaculate Conception with Mary and the Assumption into heaven, you believe in a fairy tale. So if you get mad if I say that, your priest is lying. You believe lies? Okay? He had human nature and he had to carry it because, as we will see, I'll project forward to the finish of where we're going, God condemned sin in the flesh of Jesus Christ. And his death and his shed blood is the only sacrifice that can bring forgiveness of sin before God the Father in heaven above. Nothing else can forgive sin, and when sin is forgiven, you are justified. That's why it says the doers of the law shall be justified, because you must first stop sinning and repent and accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as full payment for your sins. No work, no sacrifice, no law can bring forgiveness of sin. The payment for sin must be paid, and Christ has already paid it. So that's what you need to understand. And that does not take away from the requirement of needing to keep the laws of God. See, by his blood. Okay? Now, come here to verse 31, chapter 3. I've already covered chapter 3 in another segment. Notice what he says here, because this is the question. Are we then abolishing the law through faith? May it never be. Meaning, don't let this thought come into your mind or even have it as a fleeting thing in your mind. Okay? No! Rather, we are establishing the law. How does that establish the law? You have your sins forgiven, and you've been keeping the law because you have repented, and now your sins are forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through baptism, and you have continual access to the throne of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the continuance of forgiveness of sin. Now let's come to one verse in chapter 4. I've covered all of this verse by verse, word by word, in the series in Romans. So if you want to go into that in depth, then I recommend that you do. But this is going to be in addition to it. Okay? It says, verse 15. For the law works out wrath automatically. You sin, you lie, you cheat, you steal, you murder, you have idolatry, you have other gods, you worship Satan, the devil, brings the wrath of God upon you automatically. Dishonor father and mother. How many teens lose their lives because when they get away from mother and father, they go out and do things their friends do, which they know and you know and I know, because all of us who are adults know that we did things our parents said don't do. Right? Yes. Okay. For the law works out wrath, because where no law is, there is no transgression. Okay? Plain and simple. You understand that? So, for the Protestants to say, the law is done away, so therefore there's no sin, is the most stupid, inane, crazy thing that has ever been thought of. All right, now let's come to chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, because we believe in the sacrifice of Christ. We believe it. We accept it. We live by it. We know that it happened. We know that God did it. See? We're justified by faith, and that is through repentance, confession of sins. 1 John, the first chapter, as I have covered recently. Okay? Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That means we're no longer an enemy of God. The carnal mind is enmity against God, enemy of God. Not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, because it doesn't have the understanding, doesn't have the spirit, doesn't have the circumcision of the heart, doesn't have the wickedness of the mind being erased, etc., etc. Okay? Now through whom we have access by faith into this grace. And the grace of God covers everything about our Christian living. You need the series we have on grace. I'll repeat it again. Grace of God in the Bible, grace of God in commandment keeping, and grace upon grace. Because we are going to expose another lie over here in chapter 6 that the Protestants believe and foist upon people to try and justify their elimination of the law of God. All right? By faith into this grace, direct connection with God. He gives us his spirit. He gives us his love. He gives us his understanding. He opens our minds to understand the word of God. Tremendous grace, isn't it? That as an individual, you and I and everyone who has the spirit of God and has been justified by faith can get on our knees and pray directly to the Father in heaven above, because the Father himself loves us. That's what Jesus said. Now you know why all of this Protestantism is so off the base. See? It's not something. And we have, as I pointed out, the most important scripture. Through the Spirit of God, the Father and Christ are dwelling within us. That's grace upon grace. All right? By faith in this grace in which we stand, and we ourselves boast in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, we also boast in tribulation, realizing that tribulation brings forth endurance. And what did Jesus say? The one who endures to the end, that one shall be saved. So we have to have endurance. Okay? And endurance brings forth character, because you don't go with the easiest way. You go with the way of God, at which Jesus said, the way of the world is broad, and the way to life is narrow and difficult, and few be that find it. Okay? Endurance brings forth character, and character brings forth hope. And the hope of God never makes us ashamed, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts, because the Holy Spirit is the power of God, not a person. Power of God poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. For even when we were without strength at the appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, we're going to learn something very important here concerning human nature, see? And concerning how we are. And this is why no work can justify you before God. Let me ask you a question. Can an animal sacrifice justify you before God? No, not spiritually. When the temple stood, only to the temple. Now that the temple is no longer there, our justification is spiritual, with God, before God, through Christ, and in Christ. Okay? For even when we were out without strength, at the appointed time, now you need the book, The Appointed Times of Jesus the Messiah, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, although perhaps someone might have the courage to die for a good man. But God commends his own love to us. God loves us. God loves you. God loves all of those that have his spirit. For when we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, therefore, having been justified now by his blood, not justified by a work of a law or by works of law. Works of law can never justify. Okay? Never. having been justified by his blood, okay, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. See, the peace that we have with God, and remember how important that is. Every epistle of Paul starts out with blessed be God the Father and Jesus Christ, and his grace be upon you. Everyone, I just paraphrased it, that's not exact, okay? For if when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more than having been reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. And not only this, we boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now then, here is why works of law can never forgive and justify you before God in heaven. Okay? Let's read it, verse 12. Therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and by means of sin came death. How did that come? God pronounced the death sentence, didn't he? He said, dust you are, and unto dust you'll return. And in this way, death passed into all mankind. Now it became very part of our genes. And it is for this reason that all have sinned. If you are a fleshly human being, which we all are, and subject to death, which we all are, we all sin because human nature is sinful. We'll see a little later. Paul calls that the law of sin and death. All right? Now then, let's come to chapter 6. Verse 1, what then shall we say? Shall we continue with sin? What is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is also trying to impose upon God man's way and man's thoughts of what God is trying to tell us. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. Okay? Then we talks about baptism. Notice, we who died to sin, now keep that in mind, died to sin. We no longer live in sin. Okay? How shall we live any longer there in? We can't do it. Or are you ignorant that we, as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Conjoined to his death. Now we enter the new covenant, and there has to be the covenant sacrifice. The covenant sacrifice of God was Jesus Christ and his shed blood. The covenant sacrifice for each one of us is the symbolic death in the watery grave of baptism. So we show forth our death by the operation of baptism. Okay? Now, let's read this because we need to really understand what it's saying, okay? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into the death, the covenant death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, in the same way we should also walk in newness of life. For if we've been conjoined together in the likeness of his death, so also shall we be in the likeness of his resurrection at the first resurrection. See, because there's no such thing as being born again now, as the Protestants believe. See, remember this. Remember, here's the test. If someone says, I'm born again, say, oh, wonderful, walk through the wall without disturbing one thing, single thing with it. Well, I can't do that. Well, you're not born again. Jesus was the firstborn of Mary in the flesh, and he was the firstborn from the dead among those who are going to be spirit beings. You're not born again until the resurrection. Okay. All right, now verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was co-crucified with him. How could that be? Who put the genes in Adam and Eve? And those genes come down to us, right? Yes. God did, the one who became Jesus Christ. So as creator of all human beings, when you accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his shed blood for the forgiveness of sin and are buried in that watery grave of baptism, which is your symbolic death to be conjoined to the death of Jesus Christ, now then, you're to no longer live in sin. Knowing this, that our old man was co-crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now keep that in mind, because God, when you are baptized, does not remove the law of sin and death from you. It's a circumcision of the heart and the mind and with the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can overcome those things within. And spiritually overcome them. We'll see. That's what this is all about. That the body of sin might be destroyed. Not done all at once. So that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. You can overcome sin with the power of the Holy Spirit of God, with the laws of God written in your heart and in your mind, and through prayer and repentance and yielding to God and studying the Word of God. This is how we overcome day by day, Sabbath by Sabbath, month by month, year by year. Okay? Because the one who has died to sin, that's what we died to, has been justified from sin. All right? We're not to be enslaved. We have died to sin. We are not to be living any longer in it. Now, verse 8. Now, if we died together with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. And, of course, again, that's at the resurrection. Knowing this, that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has any dominion over him. For when he died unto sin once for all. But in that he lives unto God. Now notice verse 11 through 15. Key, very important. All right? Verse 11. In the same way also, you should indeed reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin rule in your mortal body by obeying it in the lust thereof. See? This tells us a couple of very important things. Once we are baptized, we still have the law of sin and death in us, but God wants us to use his Holy Spirit through repentance and the Word of God to overcome sin and don't let it rule. Go back and read the first chapter of 1 John again. That if we say we don't sin, we're deceiving ourselves. If we confess our sins, he is righteous and just to forgive us our sins. And he was writing to Christians and including himself, the Apostle John. All right? Don't obey the lust. Likewise, do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. See? And the temptations are there. Rather, yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and that death is through baptism, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Remember how we covered about hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Remember how we read how David was yearning and panting and longing for God to see him, how zealous he was for that? Yes. Okay? Now, verse 14. Here is the key, verse 14 and 15. Verse 14. For sin shall not rule over you, because you are not under law, but under grace. Protestants go to this and say, if you're under grace, you're not under law. They don't know what it is to be under law. Now, we're going to cover that here pretty quick. Okay? Under law has nothing to do with keeping the commandments of God as a means of justifying for eternal life. Under law has to do with your standing with God. Now, we'll come back to this in just a minute, just a few minutes rather. Okay? Now, notice what he says here. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. See? What is sin? Transgression of the law. Shall we sin? No. You shall not transgress the law because you're under grace. See? Under law means something entirely different. So let's see what it is to be under grace. How then we fight and resist sin. And we do that through the Spirit of God and the righteousness of God and spiritually keeping the commandments of God, which we will see in chapter 7, Paul explains in great detail. Okay. What then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. This means don't let this thought even come into existence. Don't you realize that to whom you yield yourselves as servants to obey, you are servants of the one you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto God, unto righteousness. Okay? Obedience. What do you obey? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I practice? Jesus said that I do the things that please God, and I do what he commanded me to do, and I say what he commanded me to say, and remember all the writings of the apostles are God-spirited. Obedience unto righteousness. But thanks be to God, you were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. What we just covered. Justification through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, repentance and baptism and receiving of the Holy Spirit of God. And having been delivered from sin and being delivered, you've been delivered from your past sins. And as you grow and change and overcome and repent every day, you're not yielding to sin. Okay? You become the servants of righteousness. I speak to you from a human point of view because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you once yielded yourself in bondage to uncleanness and to lawlessness unto lawlessness, so now yield yourselves in bondage to righteousness unto sanctification. So there it is. We are to live God's way. We are to walk in God's commandments. We are to walk in his truth. We are to walk in his love. We are to walk by faith. We are to walk by hope. We are to live in the love of God and God the Father and Jesus Christ living in us. Okay? All right, now let's finish this, and then we'll pick up chapter 7 with a new video. Okay? Verse 20. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Now put in there Ezekiel 18. if the wicked man repents and turns from his sins, all of his sins that he committed will not be mentioned to him. But if the righteous man turns from his righteousness and sins, all the righteousness that he has done shall not be accounted to him. See? Won't be counted. So, if you have your sins forgiven and you go back into the world and live into the world, live in sin, follow the ways of Satan the devil, you are beginning the path toward the unpardonable sin. Now, you can come back, as purview the prodigal son coming back to the father. Okay? Therefore, what fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end result of those things is death. But now you have been delivered from sin and have become servants of God, so that your fruit, you may have your fruit unto sanctification, and the end result, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, so we'll pick this up in the next video and continue in chapter 7 and finish that one, because then this becomes very important. Now remember, Paul writes this in progressive fashion. Chapter 1, sin. Chapter 2, repentance and obedience. Chapter 3, the sacrifice of Christ and his shed blood to justify you before God. Chapter 4, you are reckoned righteous as Abraham was because you believe God and do the things that he did. Okay. Chapter 5, you have the Holy Spirit of God, you can overcome the law of sin and death. Chapter 6, concerning baptism, we just read it. Now, next we'll come to chapter 7, and you will see how all of this fits together, flowing in order to explain the most difficult things that Paul has written right here in these scriptures, and these are the deep things of God that through the Spirit of God we can understand. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.